is a good God, I guess that's why he saves old sinners. I'm pretty sure about that, and I'm glad he loves us. 1 Peter chapter number 4, if you have your Bibles. And shame on you if you don't have your Bibles, those of you at home. You ought to have your Bible, and you ought to make sure your children have their Bible. You ought to treat this just like church, as much like church as you possibly can. I'll give you just a minute to get to the text. 1 Peter chapter number 4. And this verse has been ringing in my mind for a week or week and a half. Maybe should have preached on it last week. I don't know, but I want to start in verse number 12. Of course, we know Peter's writing to struggling saints. We're studying. We have just begun to study 1 Peter in our preacher's meeting. But I don't think that has anything to do with me preaching here this morning. This has just been gnawing at me and really didn't know what I need to say about it. I want to begin verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's verses 12 through 19. I'd like to pray again, if we could. I say again, we prayed earlier. And I'd just like to pray and ask God's blessings on the Word of God. And if you would, those of you at home, please pray with me and for me. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you now to bless your Word. Bless the reading of your Word. Father, open the hearts of the listeners to receive. Father, help me to preach under the power and the unction. Oh, Father, that makes preaching effective and real. Father, I pray if you would, if there's any unconfessed sin in my life, that you'd forgive me and cleanse me of it. Oh, Father, allow something to be said that the Holy Ghost might use to draw that sinner to you. Father, I pray now that above all things you get the glory and the honor and the praise. Please bless the electronics to work like they ought to, so people can receive what you have for this morning. Get glory, Father. We'll praise you for all you do. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I want to focus in on verse number 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, I will say this before I get started. Some say this word of judgment speaks of the persecutions that those Peter is writing to are going through. Some say Peter is alluding to the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in A.D. 70. But I think if we look at verse 15 and 16, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Now, in those two verses, we see two kinds of suffering. We see suffering for wrong, for evil doing, and we see suffering for right doing. And so as we come to verse 17, Peter says this, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it," here's the word, "if it first began at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Now, I began to think about this text, and here's what believers are saying. Now, I know I'll get ridiculed for saying this if someone is listening in that maybe is liberal or a little less orthodox, maybe that'd be the right word, than we are. But here's what I'm hearing, that God is bringing judgment on the world. That's what I hear. This virus is God trying to get the attention of a disobedient, sinful world. And I believe that's so. I do believe that's so. But I've not heard anybody say this, that God is, here's what they say, God's bringing judgment on the world. But I've not heard anybody say that God's bringing judgment on the church. And the Bible, I believe we can say this in this text, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I'm going to slow up here in just a minute, and I've got my notes all twisted up here, so I may make a mess out of this before I'm through. But the Bible says that judgment must begin at the house of God first. Now, maybe I'm taking that out of context a little, but if judgment begins at the house of God first, and then judgment comes to the world, and God is bringing judgment upon the world, it looks to me like God would be bringing some form of judgment upon the church. Now, those of you that's here, are you following my line of thinking? Okay, I just want to make sure we're together. If he's judging the world, and judgment starts at the house of God first, and he's judging the world, then he must be judging the local church, the church. Now, let me just give you, I don't know if this is my theology, and maybe I could find a verse for it. I don't have one off the top of my head. I believe God judges his children individually, but I guess I do have a verse, Revelation 2 and 3. But God judges churches. He judges the church. He judges the local church. That's why some local churches are where they're at, because they're suffering the chastening hand of God for past actions. I believe that. I'm convinced of that. And so I want us to look at this text and just see a few little truths. What's some things that we can apply from the text? Number one, God's children do not escape the judgment of God. Amen. You don't escape. You say, "I'm saved and everything's all right." You live ungodly. You will not escape the judgment of God. I think I'll show you that little farther along. Now, that does not mean you will lose your salvation. It just means he's going to judge you. You can say you'll reap what you sow. We can talk about chastisement. We're going to a little bit. But you just be sure of this. Those of you who are listening and those of you who are sitting here on the pews, be sure of this. You will not get by playing around with God. Amen. You won't do it. Now, judgment must begin at the house of God. Must begin there. I wonder, here's what I wonder, and I'm just thinking out loud, y'all smack my hands or say whatever you want to say. I wonder maybe if God's not chastening us and keeping us out of the house of God because we've been playing church too long.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I just wonder if he's saying you won't take my house lightly, then you can just stay home.
Yes,
that's what you want. That's what you want. That's what you can do. I'll let you have what you want. I wonder that. Of course, I can't prove that, but that's food for thought this morning. And so, just a few little truths before we get started out of our text. God's people's not going to escape the judgment of God. And notice what it said, what Peter said to the saints back then, and the Holy Ghost has preserved it for us. He says this, for the time is come that judgment, notice this, is come. Time is come that judgment must begin at the house, must begin at the house of God. For the time is come. Now, here's what Peter said. Now, judgment's going to begin at the house of God. Now, I think some of them, no doubt, must have been involved in sin. If verse 15 has any significance, maybe that's just a word of warning. Maybe Peter preached that for preventive maintenance or wrote that for preventive maintenance. But there's a good chance that under the pressure in a strange land suffering, there's a good chance they began to commit sin, began to slip from the God. And so God's people do not escape judgment. The time for this judgment is now. Peter said, it's now. The time is come. The time is come. And then notice this word. This word jumped out at me as well. For the time has come that judgment must. It has to. If God's going to judge the world and sinners, he's going to have to judge the house of God first. It's a must. It's not a possibility. It's I think the word is imperative. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. And so, it's going to start with the church, and it's going to end with the world. And so, we see that little truth. And I want to bring you just a few more truths before I preach to you on what I'm really wanting to talk to you about. And I've already said it, a believer cannot get by living sinfully. Now, we don't believe that. Most people don't believe that. They believe this, a believer don't get by if they sin in a great way. That's what most believers believe. But the Bible doesn't teach us that. It teaches us that we'll give an account for every idle word.
Amen.
Think about that, my friend. All the idle words you've ever said, God's going to judge you for. Well, we see a believer can't get by. Let me read you just a couple of verses Numbers 32 and 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. Listen what it says. And be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I want to talk to you young people just a minute. You may be tempted to sin. You're going to get out. You think you're grown up. You're a big man. And maybe even curiosity will lead you into sin. And maybe your friends will tempt you into sin. But I want to tell you young folks something. Be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure of it. You will not get by. You will not. Young people, look at me. You go ahead and sin. You go ahead and do what you want to do. You go ahead and listen at the world. You go ahead and let your curiosity lead you down the wrong road to the wrong internet sites or whatever. Be sure of this. Your sins will find you out.
Yes, sir.
Now, I'm preaching to young people right there, but that applies to adults as well. Your sins will find you out. All right. You won't get by. Now, go ahead. Go ahead. And you think, well, I won't get drunk and I won't steal and I won't do some of these great sins. But your little sins, your little sins will find you out. That's right. All right. Hebrews says this. I'd like to read this as well. I'm going to take my time this morning. You at home, listen at me. I may go a little over this morning, but you better stay tuned in. I have something for you.
Yes.
Hey, let me say it different. God has something for you this morning.
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Who's he speaking to? Hebrew believers. He's speaking to believers. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it, but my point is this. If you neglect what God has done in your life and you choose to follow the world, you choose to live the way of the world, you will not escape.
Amen.
You won't escape. No way. And here's what the devil says. Just a little sin. Here's what he said. Maybe what was it Abishai said to David? Let me just strike him one time. Just once. Just once. That's what the devil tell you. Just one time. Not a big deal. Can I tell you, David committed immorality with Bathsheba one time. You know how long that sin plagued his life? Till he died. One time, one short period of time. And it plagued his life and plagued his family and his children. It plagued him till he died. Don't let the devil tell you just once. You neglect what God's done in your life, and I promise you, you will not escape. And so a believer cannot get by living sinfully. And then I want to look in 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. And I want to say this to you. There's two sources of judgment in your life. There's two sources of judgment. The Bible says, and I know he's talking about the Lord's Supper to the Corinthian believers. But he says this, for if we would judge ourselves. Now wait a minute, preacher. If we would judge ourselves, you know what the Bible says? You can judge yourself. You can make a self-judgment of your own life if you will. Now, let me try to finish the verse or the verses. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, in other words, let me finish the verse. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Now here's what the Bible's teaching in that text without me trying to get into some kind of deep something on the by means of the internet this morning. It means this: we can judge ourselves instead of God having to judge us. You can judge yourself or you can let God judge you. Listen to what it says. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened to the Lord. Now here's what I think is being said to the Corinthians who were abused in the Lord's Supper. If you will judge yourself and repent and do and carry out the Lord's Supper like you ought to, I won't have to judge you. But if you won't, I will judge you. And when I do, chastening is following. Let's read it again. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If you will judge yourself, God won't have to judge you. But when we are judged, when we do not judge ourselves, and God judges us, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now let me tell you how I think this thing works. When you sin, the Holy Ghost first convicts your heart. At that point, you can judge yourself and say, what I just did is wrong. God, I'm sorry. I repent of it. I will not do that again. That's self-judgment. Or, and I know the Holy Ghost used the Word of God, maybe something you already know or something you don't know, but the Holy Ghost just convicts you of it. But I'll tell you another way God deals with us is through the Word of God. You may be reading your Bible and you read something and the Holy Ghost says, you're not doing that. You're slack. Maybe somebody's preaching and comes across a specific sin and you say, I'm guilty. I'm wrong. And you come to the altar and you repent of it. You've judged yourself. God forgives you. God doesn't have to judge you. You may reap what you sow. But I'm preaching to the congregation. I'm sorry for those who are tuned in this morning. I know I need to be looking into the camera, but I'm caught up and burdened with this thought this morning. By the Word of God, you hear something taught. Maybe you read it. Maybe you hear it taught. Maybe you hear it preached. And the Holy Ghost deals with you. Or maybe you look at that and there is illumination by the Holy Ghost that says you're wrong and you need to do different, you see. You can judge yourself and say, that's right, I'm wrong. And I want the Lord. I want you, Lord, to forgive me. I think that's what's being said in this text to these Corinthians. But if you choose not to, let's say you choose not to. Young people, let's say you start drinking. And it makes you buddies. And the fact of the matter, you've got used to it to the point that it makes you feel good in the flesh. It makes you feel like a big man. Like you're somebody. You're a tough guy. And the Holy Ghost deals with you and you say, no, And maybe the preacher's preaching and he comes across drunkenness and you say no. Can I tell you what's coming next in your life? The chastening. Here's what you've done. You've chose not to judge your actions and yourself. Now what's going to happen? God loves you too much to let you go on like that. God is going to judge you now. Now here's what the Bible says. But when we are judged, what happens next? What's the fruit of God's judgment upon the believer's life? But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Do you know what chastisement is? Let me just put it in East Tennessee words. You'll understand it. That's a whipping. Has the Lord ever wore you out? He has me. Well, here's what I'm talking about. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And so then chastisement comes. You say this, I don't care. I don't care about chastisement. Can I tell you what will be next? The sin unto death. God will not let you mock Him forever and ever. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's a good God. We've sang about it this morning. There's no doubt about that. For those of you listening in, there's no doubt about that. But you continue on in your sin, rebellious towards God, and one day, the sin of death.
Yes, sir.
You will sin that sin unto death. And there'll be no use to pray for you. There'll be no use to do anything. You have went too far. You've played with God. You've mocked God. You've made fun of God. And now God is going to take you out of here. Why? Because He loves you. Now there's that crowd. And there may be a few listening. God is love. And God's not up there just waiting to stamp you out when you make one little mistake. And that's right. He's long-suffering. Fact of the matter is, you can probably get by for a long time. But I want to tell you, He's a God of judgment as well. There's two sides to this thing. He's a God of love, but He's a God of judgment. And so you need to understand that. And so here this morning, I want to talk about judgment at the house of God. I want to talk about judgment at God's house. And of course, the first thing that comes to your mind is, and you can be turned to Hebrews chapter 12. I don't like changing around so much, but I wanted to get my seed thought from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, that judgment must begin at the house of God. It's been ringing in my ears for 2 weeks or a week and a half or however long it's been. I couldn't get away from it. Well, I hope you've understood what I'm saying. There's two classes. Let me review. God will judge His people. You will not get by. You will not get by, child of God. There's two sources of judgment. There's self-judgment and repentance on your part. And if you fail to do that, God will judge you. And when God judges you, following that judgment will come chastisement. And if you fail to respond to the chastisement, He'll put you in an early grave.
Yes.
That's where it is. And so I started thinking about this. What would God chasten the church for? What is it? I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and that very familiar text. But I want to look in Hebrews chapter 12 first. And we're going to see some truths about chastisement. And then we're going to see some things that chastisement does or tries to correct in the believer's life. Number one, I'm going to go through these rather quickly. Number one, there can be different responses to chastisement. If you look in the text, I want you to look in verse number 5. And you have forgotten, I'm in Hebrews 12, chapter 5, for those of you that are looking on. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening. Now in that verse 5, verse 6, and the first phrase of verse 7, you can despise chastening. You can let chastening make you angry at God, make you bitter about that. Also in verse 5, you will see you can faint. You just give up. Just quit. Too hard. Too difficult. But in verse number 7, the right response is to endure chastening. Now remember this, when you are chastened, it is for wrong that you would not correct in your own life. The fact of the matter, God having to chasten you is because it is your own fault, because you wouldn't chasten or judge your own self. Don't blame God. He give you an opportunity to judge yourself, but you wouldn't do it. And you're his child, and he has no choice. He has to judge you. And so you have three responses. Now, I will say this, and this is a blessing to me. I'm glad chastening is a family endeavor. Verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. By the way, chastening is proof that God loves you. Let me just throw that one in there while I'm at it. I don't know if God loves me. Has he ever whipped you? Has he ever punished you? Has he ever brought chastisement in your life? If he has, he loves. That's because he loves you. All right, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth who? Every son. Every son. You see, chastening is a family endeavor. And chastening, when responded to, yields godly fruit in your life. I need to rephrase that. Chastening, when responded to properly, yields godly fruit in your life. Now, you say, why? What would he chasten us for? Well, let's look for a little bit. Number 10, I need to read verse 10 and give you another little truth before I go any farther. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for his satisfaction. Is that what your Bible says? Some of you don't know because you don't have it open. Open your Bible and see what the Word of God has to say. He chastens us for our profit. Wait a minute, preacher. Do you mean he whips us for our good, for our profitability? You got it. That's exactly right. That's how it is. He chastens you so you can be spiritually profitable. So remember this. When you're wanting to get mad at God, it's your fault. And remember this. When you want to get angry with God, it's for your good, for your profitability. And if you would judge yourself, God won't have to. All right. Now, let's look at some of these little truths here. verse number 10. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I want to bring your attention to two words. In verse 10, the word holiness. In verse 11, the word righteousness. Now here is the great implied truth that God chastens his children when they allow sin in their life and will not deal with it and get it out. Why? So they can be holy. So they can be righteous. So why does God chasten his children? Why would judgment have to come first to the house of God? Because we've allowed sin in the house of God. We've allowed sin in. And God wants his people and his church to be a holy church and a righteous church. And if you're listening to me, child of God, and you're playing with sin, and you have sin hidden in your life, and you're toying around with it, let me say this, one of these days, it may not be today, may not be tomorrow, may not be next week, but somewhere the long-suffering of God will stop and he will chasten you for your sins for the purpose of bringing you to repentance and to make you holy and righteous as a child of God. Now you know I'm talking about practical righteousness. I hope you understand that. The thought just hit me. Somebody might say, well, I'm made righteous when I'm saved. I understand that. But what God does in the inside, you need to manifest to the outside. That's God's way. You work out your salvation, you see. You work out what God's worked in. It's what the Bible teaches us. And so, if God's give you a holy nature, you need to be holy on the outside. So the first reason that God would chasten his children or bring judgment to the house of God, and judgment is followed by chastisement, is because of sin. It's because of sin. And so you need to get that little truth locked down on the inside. But then I want you to notice verse number 12 and verse number 13. Then he says this, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now what are we talking about there? I'm going to tell you the application I want to make. God will chasten us for slothfulness. There was hands that were hanging down. There was feeble knees that wasn't walking right. Hands speak of work. Legs speak of movement, action, traveling, doing. What I'm talking about, the Lord's saying this, I'm bringing this chastisement so you'll lift up those idle, those slothful, those lazy hands, and you'll walk in the right path, don't you see? You'll do what you're supposed to do. Go where you're supposed to go. Witness to who you're supposed to witness to. Oh my, we live in a lazy, pathetic, slothful, self-centered world. My, God's people's leading the way. Amen and amen. You wonder why the churches are in the shape we're in. We're a bunch of slothful, lazy bums when it comes to God's work. My, you say, preacher, y'all not talk about it like that. The truth's the truth. Amen. You want me to sugarcoat it? You want me to just baby you and tell you everything's all right? Some of you have not done anything for God in months and months. And I'm telling you, if you don't judge yourself, God will one of these days. You better lift up those hands that are hanging down and those feeble knees and walk right. What happens if I don't? Let's read about the field of the slothful. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I went by the way, that applies to you young people too. That applies to you young people. Applies to you. If you're lazy, God's going to judge that and chasten you. You better do what God wants you to do. Verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vent. I'm in chapter 24. You don't have to turn. I'll just read it unless you want to. Went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. With thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Listen to me, young people, old people, middle-aged people, whoever applies to us all. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Here's what it says. Here's the instruction he received. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Just a little. Just be a little lazy. A little slothful. Just go ahead. But can I tell you what's going to happen? God's going to judge you for it. You better judge yourself. Young folks, have you been lazy? What God wants you to do? Have you? Old folks? Those of you listening, if you've been lazy, would you just be on? I know what you're doing. You're starting to explain why you can't do what you're supposed to do. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that our way? We don't do what God wants us to do, and then we explain why we can't. We explain the circumstances and the situation and what we're facing. I understand sometimes things come. I'm not that unreasonable. But do you think God puts things on your heart and leads you in particular ways so you can explain why you ought not do what God's told you to do? Who are we kidding? Who are we kidding? Why is it we're like that? Here's what I'm saying in Hebrews 11. This chastisement was to bring holiness and righteousness, dealing with sin. And then it was to bring industry or fervency or whatever the opposite of slothfulness might be. It was to cause them to step up and begin to do what they ought to do. I'm afraid the judgment of God is falling on the churches because they are not doing what God wants them to do. I'm fearful of that. I understand my delivery may be offensive to some of you listening, but you better listen at what I'm saying and get over the delivery, because I'm telling you right today, I'm telling you truth. The Lord, we played church and he may just let us sit home. You don't want to have church, then stay home. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Well, we see that, but I want you to notice what else it says. Let me see if I can. Let me see what verse it is. Verse 14. Notice what it says. Follow peace with all men. And then we see the word holiness. And when we see that word, that's for emphasis. Repetition is for emphasis. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace. Here's what I think this chastisement we're dealing with will do in the end if we allow it to work in our life. it will cause us to fall at peace with all men, which implies to me that prior to that, there was discord. There was a strife and discord among the brethren. Hey, how good, I'm probably going to butcher it, but how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in, what's the next word? Unity. God wants unity. And when there's strife and there's discord and there's ever evil work and there's confusion, God's not pleased. And if we will not judge ourselves when that's part of our life, God will judge us and chasten us to bring us to that state of peace and unity among each other. Well, that's an amen right there, buddy. That's the truth. I'll tell you why God is chastening a lot of churches. All they do is fuss and fight. Many of y'all know churches that have the reputation of being a fighting and a fussing church. I do. I'm sure you do. But I'm going to tell you, God will judge that. If you don't judge it, God will judge it. If you're fussing and striving and you've got discord amongst yourselves, amongst the brethren, can I just tell you this? You better judge yourself, because if you don't, God will judge. And when He judges, He'll chasten you. And judgment's going to start at the house of God. You see, all this about chastening. And we come down here and He says, now, this chastening, there's some fruits that come from it. And here's what I want. I want you to follow peace with all men. Now, I probably need to preface that, give you a little disclaimer. Well, I may have the wrong verse, but somewhere it says, for as much as in you is. Is that how that reads? Live peaceably with all men. It's escaping me right now. I probably got a word or two wrong, but the gist is right. What I'm trying to get across, my point is this. Now, I understand there's some people you can't live peaceably with. But if you can't, get out and go on down the road. That's what I say. God expects us to live peaceably among ourselves. And if we won't, and we won't judge ourselves, He'll judge us. Be sure about that. And then I want you to see what I think is another little fruit of chastisement. Verse number 15. Let me read 14, and there's a colon, then I'll read 15. Fall of peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Looking diligently. Now, here's where a lot of God's people's at, and He has to judge and chasten us for us. We're drunken on the pleasures of this life. Amen. We're drunk. We don't even think right. Drunkenness means you're not sober-minded. You're not thinking right. Now, it can mean alcoholic beverages do that to you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual drunkenness. There's God's people. The devil is going to destroy their children. They can't even see it. They're drunk on the cares of this life. There's all sorts of scriptures. I mean, we could just talk scripture after scripture after, but I don't want to do that. I just want to ask you this. Are you dull to the things of God? Are you asleep on God? Would you judge yourself? Are you gonna force God to judge and chasten you? I'm talking about some things God is going to judge His people for. He's going to judge you for sin. He's going to judge you for slothfulness and inactivity in His Word. He's going to judge you for strife and discord among the brethren. But He's going to judge you for your drunk, spiritually drunken state and refusing to sober up when God deals with you. There's some of God's people They're no more serious about the work of God than a sinner is. No more serious. You're drunken. You've lost your sober mind. You've got children who are in the balances, and you're playing with the world. You're drunk on the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world. Friend, you're in serious trouble, and judgment and chastisement is at the door. Amen. And I know you don't appreciate it. I know you don't. Nobody much does. God's people do when they're right. But a drunken man don't appreciate being told he needs to sober up. But a lot of God's people need to spiritually sober up. And if you don't, chastening will come. Now, what I really hoped to do was go over Revelations 2 and 3 and talk about how God chastens us for love. How he chastens us for false doctrine. You know what he said about that church that they allowed Jezebel to teach the false doctrine? He said, I'm going to kill her kids. I'm going to kill her children. Children were a casualty. That was in the church. Here's what I'm saying. You better sober up. And I know I come across when I preach like this, I'm some kind of fanatic, some kind of backwoodsman, don't know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about this morning.
Amen.
You better listen to what I'm saying. You better heed. You better heed the little message. You let it go in one ear and out the other, like you have so many times before. But can I tell you this? If you don't judge yourself, God will. And when he judges you, chastening's coming. And no chastening for the present seems joyful. But let me read that. I think it's in here. Somebody help me. What verse is that? Does it say that? Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. When the chastening hand of God falls on your life, friend, it's going to be grievous to you. It's going to be grief. It's not going to be pleasant. Not going to be fun. I tell you what I would do. What's the answer? All right, preacher, you preach to us. What's the answer? I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to jump past these four other pages of preaching I've got right here. And I'm going to give you the answer to it all. If my people, which are called by my name, don't blame the Democrats.
No, sir.
You want our land healed, don't blame the Democrats.
Sir.
Oh, we attack the Democrats, and some attack the Republicans, and some attack the Northerners who've come down and brought their wicked ways to the South. We blame everybody, but the true cause, and the true cause is us. You know why we're where we're at? Because of God's people. Let me see if I can read the verse to you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. There's half of God's people gone right there. Nobody's willing to humble themselves down. We're so proud, so exalted. Think so much of herself. But the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and do what? Pray. Is prayer the answer? Most definitely. And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I know this was to Israel. I know the context, but I believe the application is still valid today. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. How many of you is willing to do that? Not me, preacher. Not me. Not I. What would people think if I humbled myself? What would people think if I turned from my wicked ways? If you will, I know some of you won't, but maybe there'd just be a few that would. Just a handful of you that would humble yourself and pray and seek his face and turn from your wicked ways. And then here's what he said I'd do. I'll hear. If you'll pray, he'll hear. If you'll really pray, he'll hear. You believe that? Do you? Do you believe that, listening? You believe he'll hear us if we pray? You know we will. Then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin. You get forgiveness. And then it says this, and will heal their lands. That's the answer. I think God is chastening the church. I think judgment has begun at the house of God. And if God judges us, he chastens us. But we can repent. We humble ourselves and say we've been wrong. And repent and pray and seek his face. And turn from our wicked ways. Why can't we do that? Why? Why is it we won't do that? I don't know. I don't know, but that's the burden on my heart this morning. For those of you listening in, that's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Turn over there and read it. When we go off the air, Sister Sharon's going to come and sing. Maybe some of you all need to pray. I almost feel like I need to pray this morning. Would you humble yourself and be obedient? Would you do it? Would you, those of you tuned in, would you humble yourself and obey in the privacy of your home? Would you humble yourself and obey and pray and repent of your wickedness and let God do what he wants to do for us? Sister Sharon, come this morning. I'm going to pray first. Father, please.